privilege of preaching this Easter Sunday at Christ Community Church, and I want to thank all the leadership of this church for being very gracious to me. I wondered whether I should give up DCC and just come here every Sunday. I got several calls during the week to make sure that I'm all right, I'm coming. When you become the pastor, then you don't get so looked after, right? But thank you. It's been good. And everything y'all did so far in this service has set the stage for the message, which you will find in Ephesians chapter 1. So will you rise with me for the reading of God's word? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 and till the 14th verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, after his introductory words from verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, by predestining us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he graciously bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, for an administration of the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. In him we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who first have hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Please be seated. Thank you. Today is Easter. And we need to get a grip on what Easter really is. This is very interesting. You don't have a clock in this place. And I forgot my watch. And Reuben wanted to know how long I will preach. I won't tell you how much I told him I would preach. But getting a grip on Easter will take a long time. If you diligently read the Bible, you will realize that Easter is not and cannot and should not be separated from Good Friday. And actually both Easter and Good Friday are intrinsically linked to Christmas. Do you agree with me? I mean, that's what the Bible says. So happy Christmas, happy Good Friday, and happy Easter. It's all one, because there's only one Jesus. And this passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, succinctly captures in one comprehensive passage. I hope as we were reading it, you began to think this is a very complex passage. It's got a lot packed into it. And in this one comprehensive passage which talks about everything Christ has done, it really says this is God's plan. Put together by God, who planned it all, not just the Father, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Trinity. From before time began, God planned all these events as one plan. And in that one plan, God gave us every spiritual blessing. Do you see that in that passage? Every spiritual blessing. And it's all in Christ. And you can count the number of times. In Christ, in Him, in the Beloved, through His blood, comes repeatedly in these few verses. Jesus Christ is central in God's plan, all for us. And we should go out of this service thrilled that God had a plan. And it worked. Isn't that wonderful? How many of your plans, even you forget that you had a plan. And many of it fizzle out. So my first point is, from this passage, just introductory, I want to just lay out some foundational truths. Blessed in Christ. We are blessed in Christ, not any particular event like a happy Christmas or a happy Easter. And maybe we find it weird if we say happy Good Friday. Some of my non-Christian friends say, oh, today is Good Friday, how do we wish you? I say, just forget it. Just think about what happened on Good Friday. God has overabundantly blessed Christians in Christ. So I want to speak about the pretentiousness of events. Christmas, Good Friday, Easter. These are events. And we do all kinds of things, hot cross buns, whatever else. And some traditionally are just waiting for Easter because 40 days of denial. I grew up using self-denial envelopes. Anyone familiar with self-denial envelopes? Yes. None of you come from mainline churches. We had to deny ourselves and put the money in the offering and bring it on Easter so that the church would get rich on Easter and have a real happy Easter. But let's accept that these are all part of one great eternal plan conceived by God for us. Celebrating them separately from each other is really pretentious. Together, they reveal God's plan in Christ. to bless us. God wanted to bless us from before the foundation of the world. He just wanted to bless with every spiritual blessing. But it's also the preeminence of Christ which we should reflect on. It's all about Jesus. You can't get to know the Father. You can't know God without Jesus Christ. He himself said it. And it's either audacity or true. No man can come to the Father except by me. The Father sent his Son as a baby to be virgin born. And that's very important. Jesus had to come born of a virgin. God cannot die. Therefore, Jesus had to be born in human flesh for only one reason, so that he could die. That's the Christmas story. But don't separate it from the rest of the story. The incarnate God-man, Jesus, became the sinless substitute for sinners on the cross. Amen. In his humanity and in the predetermined plan of God from the foundation of the world, Jesus handed himself over to the Jews, who handed him over to the Romans to be crucified. But Jesus willingly gave up his life. That's the Good Friday part. But you can't separate it from, he was born and he rose again. But just to give some Bible basis for what I just said about Good Friday, in Luke chapter 23 verse 46, it is recorded in context to the Roman soldiers under the centurion wanting to check that all three who had been crucified were really dead or needed to be dead before the Sabbath began. They broke the legs of the criminals who were also crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they found he had already died. And what does it say in Luke 23:46? Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, what did he say? Father, into your hands I entrust or commit my spirit. And then he died. He died of his own will and by his own power, just as he had said in John chapter 10. And you can turn there if you are quick enough to be with me. In verse 11, this is what he said: I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then jump to verse 15. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And then jump down to verse 16 and 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received of my Father days before he was arrested and crucified. He said, I will do it, and I have authority to do it. And when Peter preached post-resurrection, and when the Holy Spirit came, before the first church actually was born, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, part of his lengthy message in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 23, was this: this Jesus, delivered up according to the, amazing words, definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified. But it was the definite plan, not the random plan, okay? Or plan B. God had only one plan. No A. Oh, it doesn't work. Now let me make plan B. No, it was only one plan. and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But death was not the end. He rose again, Easter. And we celebrate Resurrection Sunday today. Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection is the source. He is the source of every spiritual blessing. I want you to grasp that. Every spiritual blessing that God planned for you, if you are in Christ, from before the foundation of the world, you didn't even exist. You were not even a twinkle in your daddy or mommy's eyes. And God made a plan to bless you. How much? How much? Every spiritual blessing. In all this, you have to remember the resoluteness of Jesus. Please don't, even by mistake, and definitely not by ignorance or lack of study, ever, ever think or imagine that Jesus was helpless in his humanity. Poor baby, cute baby, helpless baby, or before Pilate, or when he was stripped of all his clothes and beaten up, spat upon, crowned with thorns, whatever went through, even in that final week of great suffering, don't you dare think Jesus was helpless. He was tied, beaten, dragging his cross, and you start feeling, oh, and if you have come through the stations of the cross denomination, you know, oh my, oh, poor Jesus. And so we fast during 40 days of Ramzan, Christian Ramzan. Pretty pretentious, really. Jesus is not helpless, even for a moment. Or unawares, he was absolutely intentional, because it was God's plan. And God's plan in all this suffering of Jesus was to bless you. How much? Every spiritual blessing. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 51 to 54, I'll just summarize what happened. One of the disciples took out his sword and cut off someone's ear. Remember, Jesus healed it. You know what Jesus said? Do you think, he's telling his disciples who are trying to defend him and then run away. What a defense team, right? They do something stupid and then they run away. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he, look at the words, at once will do what? How many? Send me more than 12 legions. How much is a legion of soldiers? 12 legions. And if you study the Old Testament historical books of Kings and Chronicles, you will realize that one angel can finish off single-handed 18,000 mighty men. And God can send 12 legions of angels to protect me. But how then, look at this, but then how can the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Who's in charge? Not helpless. In John chapter 18, verse 4 to 6, Jesus, knowing all this would happen to him. Oh, he knew all this, not just some of it. There's not a single thing that Jesus didn't know that they did. Came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "We're seeking for Jesus." They didn't even know he's standing right in front of them. And look at that John 18 passage. And he says, "You're seeking for Jesus. I am he." And they got the scare of their life. Look at what it says. He went back and fell down. He knocked them flat just by saying, "I'm Jesus." There was power even in the human Jesus. In John chapter 19, this is the supreme power of Rome represented by Pilate standing in front of Jesus as the judge. And they had gone to Pilate, the Jewish leadership had gone to Pilate because they had no right in the Sanhedrin and in their councils to pronounce the judgment of execution. So they had to go to Rome, and they went to Pilate, and Pilate is telling Jesus, "Why don't you speak to me? Don't you know I have the authority to pronounce the final verdict and get you crucified?" And that's the time Jesus speaks. And see what he says. What does he say? John chapter 19 and verse 11. Jesus answered him, "You have no authority except you have no authority at all." I mean, you're telling Rome, suppose it's reported to Caesar, you have no authority at all unless it was given to you from above. The disciples, the soldiers, the officers with the soldiers, Pilate, Herod, the centurion, his cohort were all afraid before Jesus. He's the only one who stood out. Stripped of his clothes, stripped of his shame, humiliated beyond any other human person in human history. This is God in human flesh. You're humiliating Almighty God, and he's unfazed. You got it? You know why? So that you might have every, how much? Every spiritual blessing in him, through him. Pilate's wife could not sleep that night. Jesus is the only one who had peace in his heart, mind, and soul. I think even the devil was trembling. You know why? Because her seed, from Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, her seed, God had told Eve, the serpent, he had told the serpent, Eve's seed will crush the serpent's head. So he was in shivers that day. Every temptation that he tried on Jesus was to take Jesus away from the cross. And here was Jesus going to the cross. What is the expectation of every true believer? After 40 days with his disciples, Jesus returned to heaven, sent his spirit, and it's all coming to us when we open up Ephesians chapter 1. He dwells in us, seals us. One day Jesus will return in that rapture, the great day of rapture, so that we will be with him forever. If you fall asleep after this, I've actually summarized for you the whole sermon. But now let's get into the details. In Ephesians chapter 1 verses 3 to 6, it says that we are blessed in Christ according to God's plan from before time. From before the foundation of the world, to bless us with every spiritual blessing, God chose us. That was basic to his plan. He chose some. It's there. I don't learn the doctrine of election or any other doctrine from textbooks or from online websites. I see it in the text. Do you see it in the text? God chose. I mean, what more do you need? You don't need to quote any human expert on this. God chose. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. See, the whole thing is about bless God. He has blessed us. And he has blessed us, so may he be blessed. If you have been blessed, then may God be blessed, because you know blessing. There's only one response. May he be blessed. Even as he chose us. Right? Even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God is eternal. Planned everything that we celebrate about Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, and everything else. And do you realize that when we celebrate Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter, we leave our 33 and a half years. We just celebrate the birth, few days, right, of birth, and a few days of Good Friday and Easter. What about the rest of his life? That is massively important when you think of being blessed with every spiritual blessing. You know what being blessed with every spiritual blessing really is? Salvation. To be saved is to be blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's the gospel. Blessed with every spiritual blessing. We dichotomize items in the gospel or in our salvation. We talk about just one or two things. But what about every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies? When in Christ. If you turn to Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 to 19, you will see that God created light before the sun and the moon. And it really took 3 full days when God has recorded in Genesis chapter 1 verses 1 to 19 that there was the first day, there was the second day, there was the third day, and there was still no moon and sun and stars. And there was light. There was also darkness, because darkness was there originally. And only on the fourth day, after 3 full 24 hours days, on the fourth day God created the sun and the moon and the lights. For what? To measure time. Before that, there was light without measuring time. It was being measured. And then if you go to Revelation chapter 22 verses 1 to 8, in the eternal heaven, where you will all be with Christ. I should have said, I will also be there. That's a given. I know I'm saved by grace. Again, there will be no sun and moon. But there will be light, because God himself is the light. And that gives us a little idea about, you know, our clocks, our calendars, our measurements of time are just temporary. We're going to one day be in the eternal, timelessness. And we need to realize that God is eternal. And what is that eternality of God? What is eternity? And what is that life that He has given you as part of your salvation, every spiritual blessing in Christ, which you add the adjective eternal life? Did you realize the eternal part of that eternal life when you say you believed in Jesus and therefore have been given eternal life is the very life of the eternal God? Think about the hugeness of that eternal part of your eternal life. Your eternal life began when you believed. But it was planned for you before you existed. Therefore, before you believed. And God already knew in His foreknowledge that you would believe. That you would repent. Because He chose you. And it is part of that life of the eternal God Himself. How big is eternity? For God, there is no time. There's no beginning. It only says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, not God existed, but God created. And the first thing He created is time. Before that, Genesis 1:1, there was no time. And when we think of God, He never ends. And when you get to heaven, you never end. And when you began your eternal life from your perspective, in your lifetime, you entered into the never-ending life. See, I found eternal security of salvation in the Bible, not from a textbook or from a theological expert. It's there. Even the simplest of believers, if you read your Bible, you'll know these huge truths. God has blessed us in His eternity with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And those, every spiritual blessing can never be cancelled because they are eternal. They are impossible to enumerate or grasp fully, but they're all in Christ. When you think of that, God has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing. You know, your prayer life will stop being gimme, gimme, gimme to thank you. And you will begin to live in the reality of what? Turn to Romans chapter 8. You will begin to live in the reality, and your prayer life will be in the reality of Romans chapter 8, 31 and 32. What more shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? I mean, you've got everything in Christ. Why are you so beggarly in your prayer life? Always, give me. I need a good spouse. I need children. When you get the children, I need children to behave themselves. I need money to pay their fees. Give me, give me, give me. You bless me, Lord. What more do I need? But do you notice in verse 4, it says, He not only chose us, but He blessed us in Christ. In that very choice is to be holy and blameless. Now that brings us to something very, very important that consumes the full human life of Jesus. Why did God choose us? And in His choosing us before the foundation of the world, before time began, He chose us to be, that we should be holy and blameless. What does that mean? Without sin. That we should be righteous. That we should not be lawbreakers. That we should please Him in everything. And only if we are holy and blameless can we be what? Close to Him. And just the opposite happened, didn't it? Being Adam's seed, we are born in sin. And then, as we keep growing, we learn to sin for ourselves. And we are sinners, actually. Not just because we are Adam's sin. Not only because of original sin, we are sinners because we are actually sinning. He who sins is a slave of sin. And if you look at the word in the Bible for sin, and even in the Ephesian passage, it says sin is transgression. And the word transgression means breaker of law, law breaker. And therefore the word used is lawlessness. You are transgressors. We are to be holy and blameless. But we are not. So we've just done what? To God's plan. He chose us to be holy and blameless. We are unholy and full of blame. So how can that be reconciled? We have no ability to be righteous, to please God. We cannot stand before the holy God, however much He may have chosen us. And so God provided the only way for us to become holy and blameless in His sight. And that is by sending Jesus in human form. To be born of a virgin. You know why? Don't just prance over those words. He was born of a virgin. I don't know why. By being born of a virgin, Jesus did not inherit sin through birth. There was no male involved. And actually, even everything that is needed through the female processes of pregnancy was not necessary. Jesus was born how? By the virgin, through a virgin, by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. Pure, sinless. And then He lived 33 and a half years, tempted in all points just as we are, yet without sin. And He did things that absolutely showed us that He was going to keep all righteousness. Turn, for instance, just an example. In Matthew chapter 3 verses 13 to 15, He came to the river Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, whose baptism was symbolic of repentance, right? John baptized with the baptism of repentance, and when Jesus came, John recognized this is the Son of God, pure, holy Son of God. He said, you need to baptize me. I should not be baptizing you. What's going on here? And what did Jesus answer? Look at the words. You may have missed this out. Jesus said in verse 15, let it be so now, for this is fitting for us to do what? Fulfill all righteousness. I need to come under the obedience of human righteousness that God requires. Even though I, as the pure Son of God in human flesh, have not sinned, I submit to this act of baptism for repentance to fulfill all righteousness. Why? Because I have to earn that righteousness that will be acceptable to God, who chose some sinners. Why did he choose them? So that they would be holy and blameless. And they are not. So I have to do it for them. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect by what? The obedience of suffering. He became, look at the words, the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus learned obedience in his human flesh. Just think how much Jesus suffered, even in being born of a virgin. Can you imagine the eternal God? How big is he? How great is he? How powerful is he? How immense is the space that God needs to fill himself in? And yet he humbled himself to become as small as a little baby. And to embrace all the limitations of being a human being. In Philippians chapter 2 it says, he laid aside, he emptied himself and took the form of a slave and humbled himself even to the obedience of the cross. His whole life was one of what? Obedience. From eternity, when God made the plan together with the Son and the Spirit, Jesus agreed to the plan. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, just think about it. He was not begging Jesus. Jesus was not begging the Father, saying, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Can you just make it possible for me not to die? He was not saying that. He was saying, can you take this cup away from me? You know what that cup represented? He was not saying, I don't want to die. He was saying, is it possible for me not to taste that cup of the wrath that you have against the millions of dirty, filthy sinners? The Holy Son of God in Gethsemane was saying, if it be possible, but I have to go through it. And he went through it, didn't he, on the cross when he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He faced the wrath of God that you and I should have faced. For what? So that you and I could come back to God's plan. Chose us to be holy and blameless before him. God sees in us what is not really there. But he sees the fulfillment of Jesus' obedience transferred to us. Jesus kept God's laws, which we could not keep. Jesus not only kept it, he paid the penalty and took the guilt of our breaking God's laws. And we are counted holy and blameless in Christ. We get back to God's plan in choosing us from before time began. And this is part of what we call imputation. The transfer of Christ's holiness, blamelessness, righteousness to us. Clothed in his righteousness, we stand before God. Part of the every spiritual blessing in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, that's what it says. For our sake, God the Father made him, God the Son, to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that is why Paul in Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and 17 shouts out. Look at the words. I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know why I'm not ashamed? Because Christ. Because of Christ. He's made me holy and blameless. I in myself am wretchedly sinful. I cannot become holy as much as God wants me to be holy. I cannot be blameless as much as God wants me to be blameless. But I am not ashamed of the gospel, because in the gospel, Christ clothes me with himself, his righteousness, his blamelessness. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it says, for it is the power of God to save me. For in it, verse 17, for in it, in the gospel, what is seen? Look at it. For in it, verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Much more than forgiveness. Oh, we only talk about forgiveness so much, but we need much more than forgiveness. And much more than forgiveness is provided for us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He earned and clothes us in his righteousness by his righteous life. In his death for us, Jesus satisfied, assuaged the wrath of God, both his life of obedience as well as his death in obedience to the will of the Father, is imputed to us for righteousness. And we stand boldly before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is encapsulating Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, but much more than all those events. So exult, rejoice in the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. You know what forgiveness is? It doesn't give us right standing with God. Forgiveness doesn't. It only clears us of the guilt. Because Christ paid for us. Christ took our guilt and our punishment. So he pays and clears us in forgiveness of the guilt and the penalty of sin. The substitution or substitutionary death of Christ is for forgiveness, to clear us of guilt and punishment. So there is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. But how can we stand before God acceptable as holy and blameless? It is because of the righteous 33 and a half years of obedience and perfect sinlessness that Christ lived, which he transfers to our account. It goes on to say, blessed in Christ, verse 4, 5 and 6, to be adopted as God's children. Every spiritual blessing, he predestined us for adoption in love to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Add to your understanding of spiritual blessings God planned for you. This passage, verses 4, the second part, 5 and 6, bring together what motivated God. It was his love for us. In love, it says, he predestined us for what? For adoption. You are not orphans anymore. What are you? Blessed with every spiritual blessing, and one of it is what? I belong now. I belong. I have a relationship. And it's better than being born into a family. I am born again into God's family by adoption and new life that gives me new hope that is forever and ever, eternal, that was planned for me even before I existed and cared about it. God decided to adopt me. When I'm sitting there in the gutters of nothingness, feeling absolutely lost, and suddenly the lights turn on, right? By the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, and in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, what does it say? The Holy Spirit turns on the lights, and he comes within me, and he assures me that I am what? A child of God. And I can spontaneously cry out, Abba, Father. But look at the words in verses 4 to 6. Together with his love, it says, God had a purpose. And it was part of his will. This is God purposefully determined. He willed to adopt me. Election is inclusive of what? Adoption. I'm not just elected. I am adopted. I'm a son. I'm a daughter. No longer an unworthy sinner. No longer a miserable failure. I liked Reuben's prayer. He said, even if I have sinned and messed up the whole week, I don't have to wallow in that. I'm just paraphrasing what he said. I don't have to wallow in it. Because your love never diminishes. Your grace never diminishes. Did you realize that? And we have a problem with our thinking. Believer, you have a problem with your thinking, because when you sin or you don't read your Bible enough, that word is enough. Enough. Capture that word, enough. We keep thinking, I don't please God enough. I'm not doing enough. If only I did some more, God would be happy with me. I'm not being blessed because I'm not good enough. I'm not like so and so. I'm not good enough. And God says, you can never be good enough. And I don't care about anything good in you. I have already chosen you and made you holy and blameless in Christ. That's all that matters. Are you in Christ? And are you wallowing in being in Christ, enjoying every spiritual blessing in Christ? You know what will happen when that becomes part of your psyche? You will stop being bad. Because you won't have time for that. Because you are living in gratitude and worship. Let's move on. Sorry, I can't move on because in that passage it says, all this is so that he gains praise towards his glorious grace. God's grace is glorified and magnified. Do you see that in verse 5 and 6? We move on to verses 7, 8, 9, and 10. Redemption and forgiveness in Christ according to God's plan for the fullness of time. God not only planned before time began, God planned all this for the fullness of time. Redemption and forgiveness in Christ, verse 7 and 8, in him we have what? Redemption. And redemption is attached to what in verse 7? Through his blood. And the consequence of that redemption is what? The forgiveness of our trespasses. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and might. Superlative language in verses 7 and 8. Superlative. And it all describes two mighty blessings in Christ that are part of every spiritual blessing. Relish the words. Look at the words in verse 7 and 8 in your own Bibles. According to the riches of his grace. How rich is God? But this is not talking about everything about God that is in richness. It's only talking about one thing about God's rich. That God is rich in, and that is his grace. The riches of his grace. How huge, how immense, how big, how comprehensive is the grace of God. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, when it talks about Jesus came, the Word became flesh, he was full of grace and truth, and it says, in him came grace upon grace. There is superabundant grace, overflowing grace, abundant grace. You cannot exhaust the grace of God. Where sin abounds, Romans says, grace much more abounds. In that richness of his grace, God loved us. And look at further. He lavished it upon us. Have you been lavished with love? Has someone loved you enough to make you cry? Go home and reflect on this. That's how much God should make you cry. He loved you. Further, see the superlative of language here. In all wisdom. How much wisdom? All wisdom. Whose wisdom? God's wisdom. How wise is God? And insight. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Insight is being able to see the combination, permutations, implications of anything or any situation. So God figured it all out. And he knew, in all his wisdom and all his insight, that I would never deserve it anyways. So stop figuring it out for God. Right? You are a hopeless case. Period. Right? So am I. Not worth it. Did you know you were not worth it? And yet all this is true. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a nice person like me. Right? I sing that, wretch. But when someone actually makes me realize I am a hopeless case. I don't like it. But on that wretch, he lavished his grace, his love. Amazing, isn't it? God planned every spiritual blessing with all that being true. And he blessed us with redemption and forgiveness. What is redemption? A price had to be paid. Who paid it? Jesus. Where? On the cross. With what? Shedding his blood. Meaning, he actually died in my place. That's redemption. He paid with his life in exchange for mine. What is forgiveness? I've already spelled it out. It is dealing with the guilt and the punishment that you and I should receive and are worthy of because we broke God's laws. Revelation of God's will set forth in Christ, verse 9 and 10. And this is even further amazing. Look at it. Making known to us what? The mystery of his will. It's very interesting that mystery is just put together with the words making known. What is mysterious, God opens up. And what does he open up, which is not known to most others? His will. Part of being blessed with every spiritual blessing is the elect, chosen of God, to be adopted, on whom God lavished his love, whom he redeemed and forgave. You know what he also does? He says, I'll tell you my secrets. I make known to you the mystery of my will. The whole world doesn't know what's going on. Believers know the end of the story. I hope you do. And what is his will? It's all that we talked about. To bless you with every spiritual blessing. To save sinners. To help them to know that he loves them. That it is all of his matchless grace, which is rich, which he lavishes upon sinners. He's made known, made clear. Where is all this revealed? From Genesis to Revelation in the Bible. Look at the words in verse 9 and 10. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. You don't have to look for God's will somewhere all around. Just go back to Christ, understand Christ and everything about his life, his death, his resurrection, his coming again. All that will help you explain, understand and know the will of God according to his purpose. And this is a plan for the fullness of time. The Bible also tells us in Romans chapter 8, even the whole of creation is waiting for what? The redemption of the sons of God. The whole of creation. God lovingly planned every spiritual blessing for us and then has made it known. And now you can make it known to others. So that you will understand, and others to whom you explain will also understand, receive and enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ. This was in the fullness of time. At the right time, Christ died for sinners. And finally, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, it spells out obtaining an inheritance in Christ, sealed by the Spirit till the end of time. Two more blessings that wraps up this passage. Two more blessings in the every spiritual blessings. An inheritance in Christ. Look at it, verses 11 and 12. In Him, look at the grammar. We have obtained. It means it is already done. You already have received an inheritance. Having being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In simple words, that first blessing, the inheritance in Christ, is what? There is God's purpose. It's all summed up in Christ. And it's all revealed in Christ. The full story of Christ. Who He is before He became man, and who He is now that He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and all that comes in between. Understand Jesus, and you understand the purposes of God and His will, and that becomes plain to you. You live in that. You have already received it. And what's going to happen? One day, you will have the climax and fullness of every spiritual blessing. And to guarantee that is the second blessing. Verse 13 and 14. You have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's good to know that God planned everything before I existed. But now, when you heard the word of truth, when did you hear the word of truth? Each one has a time. The gospel of your salvation. And at the exact time you believed in Jesus and were saved, you were also what? Look at the text. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Who was promised. You were sealed. You were stamped. And the idea behind that phraseology is that you received a guarantee equivalent to an engagement ring that guarantees the wedding is going to happen. And the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And assures you that you will reach heaven. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And again, it ends with what? To the praise of His glory. When God revealed His plan, He sealed us with His Holy Spirit. Who guarantees every elect believer in Christ that everything God promised and planned for us from before time will actually happen. And when we reach heaven, we will be like Jesus. Everything for God's glory and praise. So don't just be happy in Easter. Don't just think of this festival as the resurrection Sunday. Think of everything in Christ and be filled with praise to God. And may your life be a praise to His name as you live out the enjoyment of every spiritual blessing in Christ. Father, we thank you so much. For sending your Son. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming. And Spirit of the living God, thank you for sealing all these truths. And may we go out from here living out every spiritual blessing in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.